Lord, for musicians that want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Psalms, and in particular, Psalm 42. It's going to take me a little while to get to this psalm because I've got a lot to say beforehand to prepare us for what is found in this wonderful psalm, Psalm 42. So you'll have it open there when it's time to look at it. We're going to take a break this week from our study through the book of Hebrews, although the message certainly applies particularly to us having a great high priest who helps us in times of need. I want to talk to you this morning about a subject that I dealt with in prayer meeting on Wednesday, maybe about a year ago, and it's the subject of being down in the mouth or depression. As you know, unless you've been living under a rock someplace, that Robin Williams murdered himself. And his death has, of course, then resurfaced a whole bunch of national discussion about suicide and mental health. And the reactions have been varied as far as how people have responded to this situation. And it's interesting. I was just comparing some of the reactions. One ex-Army Ranger Facebooked this message. He said, 22 veterans commit suicide each day, and no one bats an eye. One Hollywood actor commits suicide, and everyone loses their minds. That's one perspective. By the way, on Thursday, Major General Harold Green was buried at Arlington Cemetery. He was shot in the back four times by an Afghan military police officer. He is the highest ranking officer to die at the hands of the enemy since Vietnam. Wow. Compare the amount of news coverage that he got with what Robin Williams got. Interesting. Interesting. From another angle, one fellow, a strong Bible-believing evangelical brother in the Lord, he expressed dismay because of what he was seeing some Christians say in the aftermath of Robin Williams' death. He took issue with one Christian who tweeted these words, quote, Robin, thanks for all the laughs. Such a talented man. Thanks for providing me with indescribable joy. Rest in peace. The fellow was so disturbed about that because he knew the person, apparently, that this person is supposed to be a professing Christian who knows and loves God and so on. And the problem with that little tweet was, is this man thinking at all about the matter of where Robin Williams is now after death? His point was God has sovereignly placed all of us in little areas where we can have an influence for the Lord. What are we doing there? How do we see people? Do we see them as eternal souls or do we just see them as people? Interesting. From a totally secular angle, some people foster and fed a national lament saying that we've lost a hero. Tremendous loss. There will never be anybody like him again. And perhaps that was because he was known to be a kind man. He cared for our troops. He went over and did performances for our troops in other countries. And it's true, Americans did laugh at his humor. His training and his high IQ just equipped him so well to provide hilarious moments for millions of people over and over and over again. He had many admirers, but also he had some enemies. It's interesting. He talks about this. He was criticized by the gay community because sometimes when he would act like the common idea of people thinking of a gay man. And he did it so well that the homosexual folks were offended. And he said, well, I've tried to back off of that a little bit, but you know, that's just the way it is. I mean, that's what he was saying. And he said, I've got born again Christians after me, and I've taken all the expletives out of this. I've got born again Christians after me because I defend the gays, and the gays are mad at me because I do effeminate characters. So, you know, poor guy couldn't win in that way. Who was this guy anyway? Who was Robin Williams? He spent his childhood growing up in a 30-room mansion on a 20-acre private estate. His mother was an occult, Christian scientist. Williams himself professed to be an Episcopalian. I call them Whiskeypalians for whatever reason. It's interesting, when he was a young boy, he was picked on a lot, Robin Williams was, and there were a number of Jewish boys in his school, and he found himself gravitating toward these Jewish boys because they, for their background, were picked on as well. So he ran around with a lot of Jewish boys, and he said he called himself an honorary Jew because he went to 14 bar mitzvahs in a single year. Interesting. And he said that these friends provided him with words and phrases that now that he used in his acts, in his comedy acts. So, he was good. He was good at delivering humor, sometimes clean, sometimes not so clean. Many a sincere Christian has no doubt found himself laughing at things that should not be laughed at. Just want to put everything in perspective here, folks. Unwittingly laughing at things that shouldn't be laughed at robs our hearts from a proper reverence for God and a filial awe for Him. Well, Robin Williams, like him or not, anytime anyone murders himself, it's sad. It's sad. The devil is a murderer. And he is a liar. And I'm certain that he's pleased anytime anybody thinks they're ending it by murdering themselves, even though it's not really the end. A lot of Christian books are written on the subject of depression and all this sort of thing. One Christian writer is quoted by Focus on the Family describing depression this way. Listen to this, what I think is a pretty decent description. Depression is like being in a room engulfed in flames and you can't breathe for the sooty smoke smothering you until you are limp. And suicide is deciding there's no way but to jump straight out of the burning building. You don't try to kill yourself because death is appealing. You try to kill yourself because life is agonizing. We don't want to die, but we can't stand to be devoured. It's a pretty decent description, but I would add something to that. I would add to that graphic analogy by calling to remembrance that when the believer, when the Bible-believing Christian, the one who's trusted Christ as Savior, goes through the flames of depression and disappointment and despondency, that believer in that fiery furnace of trial has a fourth person, like the three Hebrew guys in the book of Daniel. There's somebody else in that furnace of fire with him. We have a great high priest enabling and strengthening and delivering. Depression is hopelessness. I took a class by an MD who was also a counselor, Dr. Robert Smith. He says that some people experience depression because of physical problems. You know, some types of diseases cause depression. But he said less than 20% of the people who are depressed can say that's the reason. The fact of the matter is the Lord does not hide the fact that believers in this world get down in the dumps. All you got to do is read the scriptures. Jonah, when things didn't go his way, he said, Lord, I beg you, take my life. It's better for me to die than to live. Elijah said the same thing. It's enough now, Lord, take away my life. Listen to Jeremiah as he laments because things aren't going his way. He said, cursed be the day where I was born. If that isn't depression, I don't know what is. Let not the day wherein my mother bore me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Let that man be as the cities which the Lord has overthrown and repented not. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not from the womb. I wish I'd been aborted. That's how bad he was feeling. David had the same issue. My purpose for this message this morning is to look, stare this whole thing, mental depression and disease and all this kind of thing, square in the eye and provide some kind of biblical perspective and biblical help. Wayne Mack has a book called Out of the Blues, and he describes different levels of depression. He says there's mild and moderate and severe. Mild is, we all experience that. We get down in the dumps. We're sorrowful about something. Jesus was sorrowful about things, but it didn't affect his ministry. The book of Ecclesiastes says there's a time to laugh and a time to weep. The book of Romans says that the whole creation groans and travails in pain. We live in a fallen world. So mild depression, if you want to call it that, is not necessarily an unspiritual thing. As we respond to it, we might be unspiritual. But sadness and sorrow and disappointment and disillusionment, having the blues, not necessarily, they're just natural emotional responses to living in a world that sometimes disappoints us greatly and deeply. So with mild depression, it's not necessarily sin at all. We acknowledge the feelings are there, but we don't submit to them. That's the difference. We don't submit to them. Charles Spurgeon, great, great preacher of the 19th century, he suffered with depression. And he commented on it and said it's not, in his opinion, it's not always sin. Sometimes God's people go through dark times, he said. So this mild depression is not sin. But the next level sneaks up on us when we don't handle our problems properly. What Smith calls moderate depression. It's the result of failing to properly handle our sorrows. In moderate depression, what do? We acknowledge the emotions that are there. Yep, I feel like digging a hole and crawling in there and covering myself up with dirt. We acknowledge that. But rather than focusing on the Lord, we focus on our feelings. Rather than thinking about God's goodness and sovereignty and power, we focus on our hurt. And when that kind of state of mind is left alone and allowed to marinate in the soul, in the fiber of our souls, we spiral into severe depression where we're not just down, we're down and out. So what's the answer for somebody like that? The answer is not always easy. It's not always easy to get out of that. There's no, and by the way, quick, snappy remedies do not appeal to somebody who's depressed. You need to take some time with them. One of the things that this doctor told us, get a physical exam. Get a physical exam, because there's sometimes physical reasons why people are down. Sadly, some people don't even do that. They just go to a doctor and they ask the doctor to give them some sort of psychotropic medication. And I'm going to take an aside for just a moment here. I want to talk to you about medications, okay? I'm not a doctor, but I'm going to give you my opinions about from a biblical perspective. I'm not going to foist on you the opinion that all psychotropic meds are always wrong in every case. But I do believe in our society, many people with struggles run to that much too quickly. And doctors prescribe things that are for what they call chemical imbalances. We need to understand, though, that the diagnosis is not a clinical thing. They don't measure something. They don't do that for depression. If you have thyroid problem or you got a sugar problem, they measure something. And they say, oh, okay, you need this much, and then they bring it up to the level and they fix you up. But that's not what they do. When a depressed person goes to a doctor, the doctor doesn't say, pull up your shirt, and he reaches down into your belly button, pulls out a dipstick and says, looks like you're about a quart low. Let's give you some Paxil. They don't do that. They don't do that. They say, let's try this or let's try that. And so they tinker with you like you're tinkering with a lawnmower trying to, get it to run right. Need a little more gas, a little more air, whatever we're going to do. And listen, some of those medications cause depression. I'm not faulting the doctors with this. Good doctors love their patients, and they want to help them. So, and they have to protect their own practice. Somebody comes to them depressed and they don't give them anything, they go out and murder themselves, then the family of the deceased wants to become independently wealthy off the doctor's insurance program. So I'm not faulting them. But just be reminded, there are warning labels on those pill boxes that say, if you take this stuff, you might want to murder yourself. That's in the perhaps crass way of saying it, but it's the truth. I'm sure that many people have been helped at times. Christians sometimes have been helped, but I wonder sometimes, just listen to me, I wonder if many Christians have missed out on finding God's grace sufficient because they've gone to meds too quickly. And so that when they get on the other side of whatever problem they've had, they can't really in their own soul say, Jesus helped me through. They have to say, Paxil did. You know, and again, I'm not saying that you should never take it. I'm not a doctor. I'm not going to give you that opinion. I just don't know. But I will say this, with or without meds, I want to point you to biblical things that will help you with the problems that you have. At least I can do that. Jim Berg speaks a lot about this subject, and he says, if there's no physical, organic reason for depression, he said basically it starts with unbelief. And it sort of does. It sort of does. Unbelief in the goodness of God. You know, if God were doing this for me, if this hadn't happened, if I only had this, if this was the case, life is unfair, and all of these things. You see, folks, when the sovereignty of God deals us a hand, a lousy hand, and then we nurse our sorrows with accusations against the holiness and love and righteousness of God, our soul condition gets worse, not better. And then sometimes we further complicate things by making bad decisions. We indulge in lust. We go on spending sprees. We ignore biblical responsibilities. We pull the shades and stay in bed and cloister ourselves from other Christians. We do all that stuff. And all that does is make it worse, not better. What is the antidote to despair? Now we'll get to Psalm 42. Let's take a look at it. Remember, sorrow is an emotion of loss. That's what it is. Look at Psalm 42. As the hart pants after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This world right now is a dry and a dusty place for me, God. My tears, verse 3, have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? They're saying there's no hope. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the holy day. I used to be happy. I used to be happy, but now I'm not. Something has happened. I'm sorrowful. He's experiencing Romans 8, the whole creation groans and travails. 2 Corinthians 5, groaning earnestly to be clothed upon with our house, leaving this life. You see, folks, sorrow is the emotion of loss, and it's not necessarily sin. But sorrow without hope is despair. Sorrow without hope is despair. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 addressed that issue. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've died, Christians, because I don't want you to sorrow like those who have no hope. Yes, we can sorrow, but when we sorrow without hope, then we have a real problem because we're leaving God out of the picture. If we nurse these thoughts in our minds, God, why did you allow that? This is not fair. Why am I in this situation? Why can't I have this? Unchecked thoughts like that can run like 10,000 horses in the canyons of our minds. And if we do not tame and bridle those thoughts, we find ourselves spiraling deeper and deeper into despondency. Look at verse 6. What does it say? Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Verse 7, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Lord, your vicious waves have swept over me like an angry ocean. I'm being drowned in sorrow. What can we do about it? Well, we can do what the psalmist did. The psalmist stopped listening to himself and started talking to himself. Look at it. Verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? See what he's doing? He's taking himself and he's putting himself up in a corner. He said, now you listen to me. And he's talking to himself. Why are you cast down? Don't you realize? And then he goes on. He just rebukes himself. He rebukes himself. And then he reminds himself that God is also in the equation here. This is not taking God by surprise. God is good. I'm still reminded. I've shared it with you before. Years ago, I was going through terrible depression, late 60s. And I was up in Canada and studying for the ministry and terrible. One night I felt so bad, I walked down from the dormitory where I was studying to the dining hall to a phone booth. You don't know what a phone booth is. I know you don't. It's pre one of these. It's the prehistoric this. And you could put a little bit of money in there, a dime or whatever it was, and you could make a collect call, which I would do. I'd collect call my uncle who was a pastor. And I called my uncle on the phone. I said, Uncle Dan, he said, Dave, how you doing? David, how you doing? I said, terrible, terrible. And you know what he said? He said, what's the matter? Did God die? That's what the psalmist is saying. God's not dead. He is alive and he is the God of hope. Every believer who struggles with depression has a choice to make. You can either be self-centered and nurse your hurts, or you can be God-centered and other-centered. You got your choice. Now, some people are just other-centered, and they find, and I suspect maybe that's what Robin Williams did. He found his joy in entertaining other people and going and entertaining the troops and all that kind of thing. I don't know for sure. But giving yourself to others is not the full answer. Giving yourself to God is the full answer. God first and then others later. If you give yourself to God and to others, and you elect then to think properly about your situation on this planet with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ as your high priest, he will help you in those times. You don't have to spiral down. Is he going to fix everything? Maybe not. You may have to limp through life and have times of in the slough of despond. You may, maybe it's part of our fallenness. You may not even be able to explain why that is the case. Not everything gets fixed on this earth, but this earth is not the last chapter of your life. And so when these times come, you have a choice. Either you're going to brood about it or you're going to face it head on in the power of God. You got a choice. What I'm wanting to do here is to point you to Jesus. With or without meds, I'm not dealing with that issue other than what I've said before. He is the God of hope. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope that it's not the case, but there may be somebody within the sound of my voice that is seriously thinking about suicide. If you're thinking about suicide, quit thinking. That's point number one. Point number two, if you're a believer, remember, God is with you in the fiery furnace. And if you will obey him in your thoughts and in your actions, he will help you. Either the Bible is true or it isn't. If it's not true, then everything I say here, nope, just go to a professional, go to a shrink, go do this, do that. Nothing's true here. Nothing works. It's you know, if you're depressed, you really have to go to a specialist. And God's not a specialist, but somebody else could be. And you need to go to them, pay them $70 for a half hour. And what is that about? Is God's word sufficient or isn't it? My suggestion to you is if you're depressed or you're down, you're disillusioned, you're really hurting, take Psalm 42 and baptize your soul in it. Read it over and over and over again. Pray it over. Get on your knees before God and pray this psalm over and over and over again. Stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. Stop focusing on yourself and start focusing on the truths of God. Either he's good or he isn't. And if you live in a continual state of depression, what you're basically saying is God's not good. God's not holy, or he wouldn't allow this. God's not this, God's not that. And you're believing a lie. The foundation of the whole thing is unbelief in what the truth is about God himself. Stop listening to yourself. Start talking to yourself. Stop focusing on self. Start focusing on the Lord Jesus himself. It fits well with our passage in Hebrews that we've been dealing with. We don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but we have a high priest who is tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. And Jesus was called the man of sorrows. Is that because he cried one time when a puppy died? No. His life was characterized by burden and sorrow, but he wasn't depressed. And because he, as a human being, lived that life, we can go to him now and we can talk to him about it, and he understands. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Consider him. My friend, if you'll start thinking right and doing right, whether you feel like it or not, pretty soon you'll feel like it. Why? Why does God tell us, think on these things? If it's lovely, if it's pure, if it's clean, if it's all that list there. Why does he tell us to do that? Because the way we think is the way we will eventually feel. That's the way God made us. And if we're brooding and negative and dark all the time, rather than looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, we're going to feel lousy. And it can even cause problems physically. That's just the way it is. So you got a choice. You got a choice. I remember when I was getting some counsel from my uncle when I was going through that terrible time. He's a godly preacher. He said, look at me, I'm happy. You want this or you want what you've got? Had a choice to make. And it's interesting. I said it's not easy to get out of depression. It's not. I find it amusing that my uncle, who was a pacifist, I'm not a pacifist, my uncle was, good and a godly man, but he believed different than I do in that regard. Not a problem. But when he was counseling me one day, it was like I was there and I'm helpless. You know, people, you know, I'm depressed. People say that like I got the flu. There's nothing I can do about getting the flu. But there's something I can do about being depressed. But there I was. I'm just, what am I going to do? And we were standing in the living room, and you know what he did? Would you come up here for a minute? Come here. Yeah. He's a good, strong young man. Here's what he did. Move here. He pushed me like that. And you know what I did? I braced myself. Have a seat, thank you. I braced myself. He said, that's what you're going to have to do with depression. Don't just think, oh, I'm a victim, there's nothing I can do about it. You got to fight it with biblical truth. or you'll get no place. You have a choice. Get some help if you need help, but take time with Psalm 42 and baptize your soul in that truth. Pray it over and over and over again and put yourself up in that corner and say, oh, why are you this way? Is God dead or something? What's the matter with you? Is your God of hope or is your God a monkey up in a tree someplace? Which is it? You're acting like God is dead. Now, folks, I'm not looking down my nose at you. I'm sharing with you personal experience. I know. I've been way under in my lifetime. I've seen times where I was so depressed, I wanted to vomit out the feeling. And I couldn't. I'm telling you, our God is a God of hope. And depression is sorrow without hope. So what's the answer for you? Get your eyes on the Lord Jesus. And start believing what he says about himself and about you. Start thinking right and doing right. Stop nursing your feelings and start exalting the Lord Jesus in your own heart. Let's pray together. Lord, we say thank you that you are on the throne. Thank you that you are in the fiery furnace with us when we go through struggles and trials and problems and sorrow and disappointment. Thank you that you're there when we feel like there is no hope. I pray, Lord, if there's any one person here that's even beginning to think about ending their life, God, have mercy on them. May they not believe the lie of the devil, but instead may they point their soul's attention to the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you love us always. Thank you for giving us your word. Help us, Lord, to believe it and apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll take your hymn books, please. We're going to close. Before we start, though, I want to say, if you've not trusted Christ as Savior, you don't have any hope. As far as heaven is concerned, there is no hope. You need to trust Christ as Savior. If you're not sure that you're saved, the invitation is clear. Talk to somebody before you leave. We'll help you from the Word of God. Please don't leave. But Christian, if you're a believer, let's sing. We've got number 457, Day by Day. Let's encourage one another with these words. And let's sing with God in our picture, shall we?
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I know cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kindly of all measure,
decision for sure, because there is no hope after this life if you've not trusted Christ as Savior. Let's encourage one another with this last verse. Help me, Lord, in every tribulation.
Help me, Lord.